Psalm 34. This psalm was written during a time that David was pretending to be insane in front of the king of the Philistines in the city of Gath. You guys remember that crazy story? It just kind of jumps out at you. As David, he was in a time that he was being pursued by the king, Saul. He was being pursued hot and heavy, and he was hiding in the wilderness of the Dead Sea. Now, listen, Gina and I and Bev and Ian was in this area on our trip last year to Israel, and I tell you, it's hot there, and it's dry, and it's dusty, and it is very rocky. He was down in this area trying to escape Saul. He was hiding in different places, and it was so harsh on him that it affected him. In fact, as I was doing some research on this, very few people survive the wilderness area of the Dead Sea. And so what happened was it started affecting David, and he decided to go west. Now, the problem with going west is that that is Philistine country. The problem with going into Philistine country is that David killed who?
Goliath.
Goliath the giant, which began his career. Now, because he went to Gath, which was the city of Goliath, guess what? They remembered David. So all of a sudden, he found himself in the camp of his former enemies, and they remembered, and he realized he was in trouble. And so in that trouble, he decided that he had to do something radical to keep from being killed himself. So what he did was pretended to be insane. He allowed spittle, it says, to gravitate out of the corners of his mouth and just kind of fall over into his beard. He was foaming at the mouth, we would say. He was going around clawing at the gates of the city and babbling insane things, so much so that the men took him to King Achish, the Philistine king there in Gath, and he looked at him, took one look, and he says, "Hey, look, I've got enough crazies around here as it is. So I need to be rid of this situation." So David escaped. Now that is the setting for Psalm 34. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. So let's get into it. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want to start singing when I read some of these songs or these hymns, psalms that are hymns. Now, under these conditions that I just read to you about, David described that he was found in a tough situation, but yet the psalm starts out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. One would think that you would be in a palace singing these type of things, you know, where everything's going well. You're covered in every area. But no, David was in a very hard place where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Do you find that difficult to bless the Lord when you are in a tough spot? This is a choice that we make. And every day, you can bless the Lord back. You can bless the Lord of the universe back. Isn't that awesome to think about? The God that is the creator and sustainer of all life, you can actually bless Him back. It amazes me that even us has the privilege to bless God. A blessing to see His children be happy is a blessing indeed. God loves to bless us. Now remember what the word bless means? It's to be happy. Happiness. If we determine to have praise in our mouth continually, then we will be happy and above whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in. You know, and I know that I hear your brain's working. Oh, I don't know about that, Larry. You don't know my situation. You don't know that it isn't just a choice. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with you. It is a choice that we make to be down or up. I know there are things that pull on us. There are even chemical things that cause our brains to not be right where we'd like them to be every time, but it is a choice that we make. How do we have an attitude of gratitude? How do we maintain an attitude of gratitude? Well, it is a choice, you see. Throughout the Bible, we see that when people complain and murmur, they will have difficult things happen to them. But when we see them choose to be happy and bless the Lord, we find abundance of grace flowing. It happens all the time. I know that when I get up some days, and there are very few of them, but I get up sometimes when I don't feel exactly right. I was watching the news tonight, and they were seeing where they did an MRI of a guy's brain, and they were checking out things, you know, and they were seeing that when he's tired, when this person was tired, he had a reason for being grumpy, because tiredness was almost as bad as a traumatic thing that was happening. They showed some area of the brain, and they made an equivalency of the two areas of what the brain does when you're in traumatic things and when the brain is tired, and I don't know, you know, science, how it goes, but there is a correlation. And when we're tired, we make a choice. We can make a choice, I believe. God loves to see people, His children, with gratitude in their minds. He says there in the second verse, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." You know, to testify to people around us of God's goodness. Have you ever been around somebody that says, "Oh, God's good," and he says it on a regular basis? It's almost annoying at times, I know. But if he is really honest and he's saying, "Oh, God is good," and he's sincere about saying, "Oh, God is good," there is a blessing in that. I believe this is something we must do. And we must do it, though, with humility, telling people around us what a great God He is. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. This is a call to get together to praise Him. There's a magnification of God's presence when we assemble together, just like when we're in the sanctuary. If Jason and I were up there just he and I singing, I guarantee you it wouldn't have been as joyful. It might have been to me, but it wouldn't have been that presence like what we felt when the assembly comes together. There's just something about the assembly coming together to lift His name. It says there that there's a magnification of the Lord. I have said it many times that there's nothing like getting together with believers to worship God because His presence is magnified. We feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some Sundays, Gary and I have talked like, "Man, you could cut it with a knife." We would never do such a thing. But it was certainly obvious that the presence of the Holy Spirit was there. When we lift our hands, when we sing in unison, when we agree together with Scripture, like we're doing right now, there is an exaltation of His name in our midst. A spiritual thing has taken place. I sought the Lord, verse 4, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, I can put this guarantee out because God's Word backs me up. He will hear every single prayer that you pray. He will. When we pray to Him, there happens to be a fearlessness that comes about us that is from Him. He delivers us from all our fears. There was a lady in Great Britain that I was witnessing to over the internet. I am a part of an online missionary outreach of Campus Crusade. And when I first met her through email, she was demon-possessed, she said. She thought she was. And I kept giving her scriptures. We'd write back and forth. I just kept giving her scriptures, you know, and just pass these emails back and forth. And a few weeks went by. She came to her right mind. And the other day I got an email from her, and she says, "Hey, things, I just want to thank you. Things are going very well. I came through that very difficult season, and my mind is clear. I'm back in my church. I'm hooked up with a life group now, and there's a group of believers praying with me and tending to my needs. And I just want you to know that the Lord used you to get me out of a very difficult place." My friends, when we have fears, if we'll turn to God's Word, those fears will flee. Because He who is greater than the one that's in this world is in you, Scriptures tell us. And we have peace in that. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps around, all around, those who fear Him and delivers them. If you fear the Lord, that is, if you reverence Him, that you honor Him, then He will be all around you. That's an awesome thought. You will never be alone. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, I believe. The reason I say that, and you've heard me say this before, but the reason I say that is in the New Testament, that term, the angel of the Lord, is never seen. But it is in the Old Testament. No longer is Jesus Christ walking around as an angel in the New Testament. He's walking around as a breathing, alive Lord. He will deliver you in the time of need. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, 20th verse, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you alone. Spiritually, you have the Lord to be with you at all times. I've been in places, you've heard me say this before, where I've walked out in the dark. And as a younger man, I used to be kind of scared of the dark. The hair would stand up on the back of my neck. But after I had the Lord, I noticed that that fear was not there anymore, because I knew that the Lord dwelt within me and He walked everywhere I went. And so therefore, when Gina calls upon me to go down to the barn and turn off the lights at midnight, I don't fear anything. I just send her on down there and I pray. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, taste and see. I love this. It says, taste and see. I love this because it implies that I am to go first and believe that His ways are best. When I step out and taste His direction, when He sees me to really taste of Him, then I am happy because I'm trusting in His ways. Oh, fear the Lord, verse 9. You, His saints, there is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Does this mean that we fear the Lord will never, you know, if we fear the Lord, we will never hunger? We'll never be without an apartment? Never be without a bed? No. It doesn't really mean that. But what it does imply is that I'm going to go first and believe that His ways are best. I am going to trust in Him and know that He will provide. And yes, there might be some sleepless nights. There may be some foodless times at the table. But when I step out and taste His direction, when He sees me taste of Him, I am excited and He is aware of me. Faith is not demanding that you will get your own way. That's not faith. The name it and claim it stuff that you may have heard of at times, that's not real true faith. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus Christ wants to instill upon us. Faith is trusting in the loving kindness, in the perfect wisdom, in the character of your Father to always know what is best for you. That's where faith begins, when we know that He has His best for you. Come, you children, verse 11, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Have you ever wondered about that? I know I get asked this a lot. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, He's going to teach us here. This is one of the verses that shows the heart that David had for little children. Little children. I love to see little kids and their moms or their dads' hearts. They just have a trust. Oh, mom and dad, we depend on you and we trust in you. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Here's something practical that you can put into life, put into practice in your life. If you desire a good, healthy, spiritual life, then listen, keep your tongue from speaking evil things that are deceitful. Well, that's a pretty tall order, Larry. Well, it has a reward. When we allow our tongue to form the words of deceit, do you realize we just die a little? We really do. We just, our spirit is quenched. Have you ever thought about it in that form, that it hinders God's work in your life when you form these kind of words with your mouth, your tongue, these deceitful words, words of gossip, words of slander? Our life becomes a little bit less from slander of other people. Oh, I need to work on this. This is a hard one. This is one that we need to really zero in on and pray about, that the Lord keep us from gossip and slander and deceitful words. Depart from evil and do good. Verse 14, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The best thing that we can do is flee from every appearance of evil. When we see it, recognize it, run. That's right. We need to seek peace in every situation. When we have relationships that are kind of going awry, you're in a conversation and you're feeling your blood pressure coming up, and pretty soon you're knowing that, oh man, I've been there way more times than I'd like to admit. I've been there and I would like to have peace. And that's the time to stop, take a step back, and just consider something else, taking a further walk or getting out of that situation. The best thing is to flee. When we get in a spot that overwhelms us, then we need to cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Him, because He will hear the cries of His children. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, He says in verse 16, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Nowhere in the psalm does David suggest that the life of faith and obedience will keep a child of God from troubles. Nowhere. God never promises that. And we should not be surprised when they do come. But we get caught off guard, don't we? We even think that God has abandoned us when troubles do come our way. Well, where's God? I don't know how many times I've prayed with people that have come for counseling, and And they'll say, I have no idea where God is in my life right now. I just feel so abandoned. But yet he's right there. He's right there. The problem is we're not seeing him. We're running in fear. It is by the troubles of life. Listen, it's by the troubles of life that God shows himself to us. You realize that? If everything was always smooth, would we really pay attention to God in the areas he wants us to pay attention? No, I don't think so. I think we'd be more into, well, let's see, what's next on the easy agenda? But God puts us and allows us through troubles and trials so that we might grow and depend on him and trust him. He does promise that if we trust him and call on him, the Lord can see us through our troubles and make the really turn them into blessings. He is also able to help us with our feelings, our emotions that we struggle with. I don't know how many times that I've been really upset and just got aside, apart, away, and just spent time in prayer and talking to the Lord that I have felt a whole lot better than I went into that situation. He can help us with our emotions. The assurance here is these verses that I just read to you is that God is near us when our hearts are broken, even though those are the times that we feel God has moved away. That sometimes is because we cannot see him through our own tears. I never forget, I will probably always remember as long as the Lord has me here on this earth, the time that my dad died. One of the hardest times of my life. And there were a lot of tears, but man, I tell you, that was one of the most real times that I can remember of the presence of the Lord. So much so that I was able to minister to the rest of my family and do the funeral. It was amazing stuff. I was hurting, but yet God was there in such a special way through the tears. When we are humble in his sight, he sees us. And he is very near. 19 there says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but many are the afflictions of the wicked too. That isn't said there. But never forget that. You know, we have the tendency to look at our life, and have you ever said this? Boy, old Joe down the street there, he doesn't go to church, and his life seems to be really good. Here I go to church, and I trust the Lord, but yet, look at my life. We have a tendency to forget that the wicked have afflictions too. Both the believer and the unbeliever have problems, but there's one big difference. Only the believer has access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. Only the believer. I feel sorry for the unbelievers. That's why I determined to preach and teach and share the gospel with as many people as I come in contact with, as I possibly can. I get up in the morning every morning. And I ask the Lord to give me an opportunity to share his gospel, his good news for man, because it is the life-saving witnessing tool that we have to share life with the dying world. And there are people all around that are dying, that don't have this hope that I'm talking about tonight, that don't have the hope of the gospel that's in the Psalms. He wants to bless you. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he offers a simple step of faith to you to believe unto him that he is Lord of the Old Testament, Lord of the New Testament. He has a message for you and he wants to save your soul and give you an abundant life. He has a plan. And if you'll just say, oh yes, Lord, he'll come into your heart and make your world completely new. And that is a significant difference, my friends. That is the difference between the person that is a non-believer and those that of us that believe, we have peace in our heart to look to Him to deliver us out of situations. Verse 20, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. Now here's a word of knowledge. Here, right in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, a word of prophecy about Jesus Christ, the greater than David, because He never had a broken bone on the cross. Later on, when Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for you and I, our sins, the Roman soldier approached Him to put His life to an end early because Passover was quickly coming upon them and they didn't want to be defiled from this ceremony. They wanted to be able to get on with their Passover meals and their celebrations. And so they were going to bring their lives to an end quickly by breaking their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up on the cross. Because that was a way a condemned, executed man on a cross would get his air, by pushing up off that cross, that nail that was through his ankles. And when he'd push up, he'd get air into his lungs. And when they came to break Jesus' legs, they had realized that He had already died. He willingly submitted His life, and He says, "It is finished." And He died. He gave in to the Father. He carried your sin and my sin. And so therefore, they just said, "Hey, we won't break His legs because He is dead." Finishing up this psalm, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned." You know, evil will be judged, and the righteous will be redeemed. Isn't that a fresh understanding that you and I, knowing that we're saved by faith, that we will not be condemned and we will be redeemed? I remember when I was younger, when I was Emily and Ashley's age, I used to worry about, I know I'm not right with God. And I went to Vietnam just a few months out of high school, and I was really concerned that I might die over there. In fact, one night the bombs were going off and things were getting pretty hot and heavy. I laid my head on the pillow and I cried out to God. I said, "God, please keep me from dying, because I know I'm not right with You." And that was a heavy burden on me. And then I got out of that pinch, got back home, forgot all about God. So He very patiently waited another 4 or 5 years before I completely give my life to Him. There's peace with the righteous, the redeemed. There is condemnation and troubles for the wicked. Psalm 35, let's get right into it. This psalm was written by David in a time period that he was being chased by Saul and some of his men to kill him. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm is some of those men that were supposedly friends to David as he served alongside of them, you know, together they served the king, old King Saul. He thought they were friends, but they weren't. They betrayed him. They stabbed him in the back. In fact, many of these men that were with Saul hunting David down were former friends. It's always hard to have a so-called friend turn his back on you and try to ruin you. These are some of the thoughts and the words of a man that was being chased in those types of times. So let's begin there in verse 1. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." He said it twice here. Lord, fight for me, please. This is a very important point for us to remember, that we need the Lord to fight for us. The devil, he prowls around this earth, and he tries to fight. 1 Peter, I think it's 5:8, is it? He says that he prowls around this earth looking for somebody that he might devour, destroy. He's a very powerful enemy. Listen to what Jesus' half-brother, Jude, says in Jude 9. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even the most powerful, listen, this is why I brought this up. Even the most powerful archangel that was going to go and do battle with Satan himself knew that Satan was very powerful. And so he said, "The Lord rebuke you." We need to call upon the Lord to fight our battles. We need to be very careful with a very strong demonic enemies that prowl about this world. I was just talking to someone before the service about demonic issues around someone dealing with drugs. And hey, it's a very powerful, formidable enemy. "Take hold of shield and buckler," verse 2, "and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." You know, it's an interesting picture that's developed for us here. Now, the shield, this small round shield that he's talking about, was used by the warrior as sort of kind of hand-to-hand battle. You've seen the movies where they got this round little shield here and they got it on their forearm, hacking away with the sword in the other arm. Well, then there's the buckler. Now, the buckler is a much bigger shield. It's actually man size. It's so that the guy that's doing the hand-to-hand combat can get behind when the arrows are coming. And usually there is a man that is in charge, called an armor bearer, that takes that buckler and goes before the warrior. My friends, that's the picture we have here. It says that the Lord goes before us into a battle. He's right there with you in the battle. He's out in front with a shield. He takes on the arrows and the darts and the flaming stuff that comes at you if you will partner with him. He gives me strength and confidence to say to my soul, "Soul," you ever done that? "Soul, God is my salvation. God is our salvation." I love that. Verse 4, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." You know, one of the best ways to do battle in this world, especially when we see our own sinful tendencies and somebody comes against us to accuse us by word or deed, rather than defending our position, rather than defending what we've said, is to do like old Benaiah. You remember him? Oh, you don't? Well, let me remind you. There in 2 Samuel in chapter 23, as I read these verses, I know you'll remember when we were studying that. It's an unusual story. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada and the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. He killed two lions like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Remember that guy? He was a warrior of warriors. And he killed an Egyptian. A spectacular man, the word says. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. What's that got to do with this story, this psalm? Well, I can use that and I can apply it to my life in this way. The best thing to do is what Benaiah did. And that is, when we are attacked by the evil one, we need to go on the offensive. We need to take the weapons of the enemy, the accusations of Satan that hurls at us, and we need to say to him, say to them that would be accusing us, "You're right. Those things that you're saying against me, accusing me of, you're right. In fact, I'm even worse than you say. But Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. And I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. And I love Him with all of my heart. Jesus said that the one who is forgiven much loves much. Therefore, turn the tables on your enemies. When your enemy comes against you with accusation, don't fight with him. When he fires his fiery darts in your direction, say, Satan, approach it this way even. Every time you fire one of those thoughts at my direction, listen, I'm not going to lay down. I want you to know, Satan, I want you to know, demons, that I'm going to celebrate what God has done on my behalf and intercede for 15 of my brothers and sisters who are going through the exact same thing. That's spiritual warfare. That's grabbing a hold of your enemy and saying, look, I agree with you, but my Lord died so that I might have weapons. I believe in Him and I know that there's victory in Him, and I'm not going to allow you to discredit me or disenable me. I am going to pray that that same Lord and God, by His Holy Spirit, might give me the opportunity to pray for 15 other people that are going through this same stuff. And you know what? Satan will flee. He will turn around, he'll run, he'll hightail it because he knows that he's already been defeated. We are living in a time that is unprecedented spiritual warfare. I hear things every single day as a pastor of horrendous proportions. Stuff that Hollywood can't make up. And we have tools to do battle in these areas. And we need to be folks that are educated in this way so that when the attacks come, and they will, that we take up these weapons of warfare so that we're healthy and strong and solid on the rock because Jesus has given us that ability. Moving on. Verse 5. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Remember, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate condition of Jesus Christ. We do battle today, in these times we live, through prayer. That's where it begins. That's why we spent the time we did when we first started tonight. Prayer. That is where we go in the Spirit to have Jesus Christ go before us in battle. The principalities of this world will be defeated because of the power of our Lord going before us. I heard a statistic yesterday. There is more depression being dealt with in our society here in America than in any other time in history. There's an outrage, an outbreak, or whatever you want to call it, of depression. And I submit to you the reason is because people aren't doing spiritual warfare the way they need to be doing spiritual warfare. If we would take a hold of the things we're even talking about tonight, to be able to sing to the Lord in times of troubles, choose to turn to Him, embrace Him, there would be many, let's see, proper language there. There'd be much less usage of pills. There'd be much less fear and depression. I do believe. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, verse 8. And let his net that is hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. I shall rejoice in His salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Saul had laid so many traps for David. And so he prays, oh Lord, you're the divine one. Set a trap for him. Now remember, David had said about Saul, he said, I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. He had a couple of chances in some caves and whatnot. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't take an aggressive approach to Saul. So he prays here. He says, well, you deal with him, Lord. Set a trap for him. Satan lies traps for you and me every day. Do you know that? I hope that you know that and become aware of it, because the coincidence that you find yourself in, I'll rephrase this. Have you ever found yourself where you say, man, I don't know what it is about this day, but there just seems like one thing after another happening? Those are the traps, oftentimes set by the evil one. There is hope for you and me that we are in a generation, I believe, that we will see the devil fall into his own trap. And the Lord binds him in the millennial time. Have you ever thought about this? Revelation 20 is the text for what I'm saying. He has already been judged, and his freedom to trap you and me is coming to a close. You see, he realizes it. He knows that the time is drawing near. So he is setting more and more traps for all of us, because he is about to be entrapped himself. The next great event, I believe, the Bible is very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the rapture of the church. And when that event happens, then there is going to be a tribulation period of 7 years. And then the devil himself will fall into that trap as Jesus Christ returns his second coming to end the war of all wars and rescue those that are still alive here on earth. And he will come with you and I, the church, along with him. And the devil will be bound and thrown into that pit for a period of 1,000 years. The time's getting close. Fierce witnesses rise up, verse 11. They ask me things that I don't know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. David was accused over and over of things that he did not do. These witnesses, as he states here, accused him of being a traitor. Was David a traitor of Saul? I think not. I think he was the opposite. I think the ones that were the traitors was Saul and his men. Traitors against God and his plan for Israel. It takes time and patience to let God reveal truth. We have to be patient. Humility is the best remedy for the attacks. How do we do that? Well, fasting and prayer. I was talking to Gary about fasting. I had to fast this morning because I had some blood tests. Oh man, that's tough. I fasted for 12 hours. 8 of them I was sleeping, so it wasn't quite so bad. If we will pray for our enemy, then we will not look at them the same way. And Satan has no grip on our emotions any longer. In verse 15, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. David, he cries out loud here for deliverance. And that's good, because God hears those cries. We need to do the same thing when we are delivered and cry out in the victories that he gives us. See, that's the area that we forget. We cry out for the deliverance, but then when we are delivered, we don't go into the great assembly and shout aloud praises for him. We should. Let them not rejoice over me. Verse 19, who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You know, arrogance and pride goes before a fall. Proverbs, what is it, 16:18 says. We don't have to respond to their ahas, though. I know my grandkids, when they come over, all it takes is one of them to say, aha, aha, and the other is sitting just right back at them, you know, enticed and drawn in. Their accusations we should ignore, because we can turn to the Lord and be filled. This you have seen, verse 22, do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. He says it here twice, so it must be very important. Stir yourself up or respond to me, O Lord, you are the righteous. Do not let me flounder around down here. That's what he's saying. Lift me up. I'm your child, and you are my God. We can talk to our Lord that way. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah, great prophet. Isaiah said this in the 61st chapter, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. As a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, we are the king's ornaments. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? And we will not be trampled down under the foot of Satan, because we are his. If you haven't gotten anything else tonight, get that one. We are the children of God, and he will not be far from you. Verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my heart hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Oh, those Christians have been saying this will happen and that will happen for as long as I can remember, and nothing ever happens. Have you ever heard of that? The Bible's not true. They say this and that, and none of it ever happens. Oh, well. David says, let them be ashamed here and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at our hurt. Isn't that interesting? Listen. More than half of all the Bible prophecy has come true. Over half of it has already come true. In 3,500 years that the Bible covers man's history, there's never had one thing, let me repeat that, not one thing that has happened that goes against what the Bible has predicted. Do you realize that? It is batting 100%. Nothing has ever become, oh, well, you know, we need to cover that up, like some of the other religious books that have been written, some of the other predictions from religions that have prophesied this or that would happen. Not one thing has fallen short. Why don't you find other writings of other religions predicting more future events? Well, it's because God is the only one that can predict the future and it come through. He's the author of this book. Every archaeological find just further supports the truth and the authenticity of the Bible. I was just listening the other day. There was a lot of speculation that King Agrippa didn't live. There was no evidence, anything ever found. Well, in 1997, they dug up an inscription that he was there. And, you know, I mean, things like that are happening all the time from about the 1900th through that 100-year period where they've had machinery and the ability to get in and dig and go through some of these archaeological finds. And they realize every find that they come up with just supports the Bible more and more. We are believers of a truth that can be supported. We are believers and choose to have faith in a living and true God. We can rejoice in our righteousness because the righteousness is upon us. He is our righteousness. We will give Him the praise all the day long.